You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles and Bible apps to Matthew chapter 18, where we're going to start reading in verse 15, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. I want to say something before we start about small groups. It's been a little while since we've kind of talked about this, and there, you know, our crowd has kind of shifted over the last 6 months. So some of you guys, what I'm going to say, you're going to go, oh yeah, 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 we know that. But there's other of you guys are going to go, what? Here's what I want to say. The way we do small groups here at Calvary might be a little different than what you're accustomed to. Here's how we do it. Each Christian, as we've read in the Gospel of Matthew, is called by God to make disciples. You need to do that. Don't wait on us. You need to make disciples. And so if you're not making disciples, I don't know what you're going to say when you see Jesus and he asks you about it, because that's the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. You say, well, I'm not qualified to make disciples. Well, all you got to do is be a little bit ahead of the person that you're discipling. And sometimes they encourage you to move on, you know, kind of thing. So there's no red tape here. There's no bureaucratic process. There's nothing like that. You're called to make disciples. Go make disciples. You say, well, how do I start a small group? Well, there's a bunch of people here I don't know. So just meet a handful of them. Invite them to whatever it is that you want to do. If you got a book, or you got a book of the Bible, or you got, you know, some series you want to, you know, I really want to study this. Well, let's study together. Figure it out. Figure out the time. Figure out the place. Figure out what you're doing. Once you get two or three people, let us know. And we might be able to add a couple other people if you want them. If you don't want them, then I don't want them. But if we can add a couple of people to you, we're going to try to add a couple of people to you. That's the kind of the way that it works. Jared and Sarah, their responsibility as groups coordinator, you know, and it's only till May, they sign on for a year, is to just keep track of what groups are meeting, where they're meeting at, who's in charge of that. And then that way, if we can connect somebody, that's why they come up at the end. That way, if we can connect somebody to one of these small groups, that's what we want to do. We understand there's some small groups that are in a curriculum, so you can't add people. And then there's other small groups, you know, you're taking breaks or you're going through something. Some are women only, some are men only, some are women and men, some got kids, some have food, some don't have food. What a drag. You know, there's all kinds of different ones. The point is this: each one of us needs to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to be following the leading of the Holy Spirit and making disciples. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? So go do it. Don't wait for us. Go do it. All right? You guys understand that? And if we don't like your group, we won't add any people to it. Because we don't like it. But then we're not going to stop you from doing it. Do you understand? Because that's the thing, is that people think, well, what if it's a bad person? And okay, well, you know, I'm not going to stop you from, you know, some of the way that you're going to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to be by discipling other people. That's the way it's going to work out. It's going to be great. And you need to do it. You need to go for it. All right. I think that's all I need to say about this. Everybody understand that? It's good. Same way you start churches. You just go do it. You don't have to ask anybody permission. You just go start it. It's good. You never know what's going to happen and who the Lord's going to add to it from Mexico with a Leafs jersey. You never know. All right. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 is where we left off. Matthew, as you remember, in his gospel, is teaching us to observe all the things that Jesus commanded. He's making disciples. And so as we read and study what's been written here and then listen and apply it to our lives, we're going to become that fully formed, mature, fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the morning. Thank you for the break from the minus 20 weather. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we're glad to be here this morning. Glad to be surrounded by people that love you and know you and want to become more like you. We're glad to be here with your word opened up in front of us. Father, we want to pray first of all for our government and for our leaders, local, provincial, and federal. Father, we pray that you would give each one of these people wisdom and courage to make good laws, good decisions for all the people that live here in Canada. Lord, we pray that we would be able to continue to live in peace and in dignity, and that the door would stay open for the gospel. Lord, we pray. Lord, we lay our own needs before you as a church. We need a place to have church in April. And Lord, we're looking for you to open up the door. You're the one that says that you open doors no man can shut, and you shut doors no man can open. And Lord, we're looking for you, and we're looking to you. And Lord, as we're here, your word opened before us. Would you come? Come by your Holy Spirit. Open up our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to the truth. May the truth set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him. Some of your translations may say, go and show him or tell him his fault. The Christian Standard Bible here is unique there with that word. Go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won or gained your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that, and then Jesus quotes here from Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15. Interesting, it's in there twice, and now Jesus says it a third time. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact, every word may be established. A side note, in the early years when I was a Christian, sometimes I would beat myself up because I thought I may have missed what the Lord was saying to me or wanting me to do. And this particular verse has been a great comfort to me because it says I'm not going to miss it. The Lord's going to confirm his word, two or three witnesses to have it established. And so hopefully that would encourage you. You know, he's a good father. And so by confirming his word, he's teaching us and training us to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we can follow his leading, so we can depend upon him to do that. You know, he knows we're kids, eh? He knows that. Not hard on us. Maybe your dad was hard on you. He's not hard on you. He's a good father. Verse 17, if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. That word there is ecclesia. It's the second time we've seen it. And it means assembly. Sometimes it'll say, you know, it's just a called out group of people, a specific assembly or a specific group of people. And so I think what he's saying there is he's saying it's time to go public. You go public with it. Now, most of the time, that would mean that you tell the leadership of the church what's going on. But I, as a pastor, also think that what he's saying is you don't hide it anymore. There's no reason to protect that person's reputation anymore. It's not gossip. It's been said in private twice, and nothing has happened because of it. And so I think you tell people. There have been times, and you guys may have known, I've been around church for a long time, and I know of a couple of instances where something happened, and they told the pastor or the elders or the leaders of the church. Those guys wanted to hide it and conceal it, and in one particular case, several more boys were molested in the church that I was going to, and the reason was is because the people did not tell the church. And so I think you've got to tell the church. What's going on. You don't hide it anymore. That way people don't get hurt. So it's not gossip. You don't need to protect somebody's reputation. It's been discussed in private. You need to tell the church. It goes public. So you lose control of it, by the way, at that point too. But, you know, as we can see from the news this past week, man, a lot of heartache would have been saved if they would have told the church what was going on. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, Let him be like a Gentile. Some of your translations will say a heathen or a pagan, and a tax collector to you, or a publican. Now, of course, you know Jesus welcomed the tax collector and the Gentile, which is why he says here, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. He's trying to help them understand how to treat somebody that they're not supposed to treat these people like this, but he's trying to give them a reference. Verse 18, truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. This is in the context of offenses and rebukes and forgiveness and dealing with problems. He's saying, listen, you guys take the lead here. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three, again the witnesses, are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. There's something special about Christians when they get together. There is this, what's been called a corporate anointing. There's the presence of God that's different than just by myself. Verse 21, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Seven, you know, for the Jewish people was thought to be the number of completion or perfection, because there were 7 days in the week, and God created the world in 7 days, and so creation was perfect at the end of that. So seven times. Verse 22, I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. That's an interesting number. Because it's the same number that comes up in Daniel chapter 9 for the prophecy around Israel's days, God's plan for Israel. I'll just read it to you. He says, 70 sevens are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So the reason he says 77s is because that's what he's doing with Israel. It's 77s. Interesting point. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So now this is a parable that's going to illustrate all that we've just read. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. One of the commentaries I read said that Herod's tax revenue every year was 800 talents. And so when he said 10,000 talents, this was like a bazillion amount of money. It was just like an unbelievable amount of money. Since he did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the servant fell face down before him and said, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that servant had compassion, released him, and look at this, and forgave him the loan. That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. I'm told a denarius is worth one laborer's day's wage, so 100 days of work. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. Verse 29, at this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. When the other servants, now that's more than one, right? That's two or three. They're witnessing this interaction. When the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and what? Reported to their master. Any two or three of you agree, touch it, anything? I'm there in your midst. You know, you bind and loose. You get together on this thing. They went, reported it to their master, everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be, what's the word there, church? Tortured. Until he could pay everything that was owed. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. There's some passages of the scripture that for me have a memory attached to it. So when I hear the passage or when I read the passage, I'm instantly right back in a certain spot, certain place and time, certain environment, just boom, right back. And this is one of those passages. That last two verses there, I will never forget as long as I live. Being 20 years old, sitting in a Christian psychologist's office in my church, Abundant Life Christian Fellowship, there in Palm Harbor, Florida. It is my third or fourth appointment with a psychologist. I was having lots and lots and lots of problems. And he read Matthew 18 to me. And he said, never forget it, he said, quote, Andy, 90% of my work is right here in this passage. People are tortured because they won't forgive. Jesus in Matthew 18 has switched from talking about little children to now talking about brothers. And now he's talking about the relationship that we're to have with each other. Matthew is the only one of the gospel writers that includes this parable about forgiveness and these instructions on how to handle an offense in winning your brother. The reason must be that it's crucial for discipleship. It's crucial for us in our journey to becoming like Christ. To do this, Luke gives us three or four lines about the topic. In Luke chapter 17, 1 through 4, you can go and compare sometimes. Matthew really goes into depth about it. And this is a significant topic. If you hang around churches, especially evangelical churches, for any amount of time, you're going to hear about Matthew 18 and I followed Matthew 18, or you need to follow Matthew 18, or I should have followed Matthew 18, or why don't you follow Matthew? And it comes up all the time because, why is that? Well, because it's impossible to avoid offenses. You remember that. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, earlier in the chapter, Jesus says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses will inevitably come. Here's the good news this morning. You are going to be offended in this church. All you people that are married, guess what? You're going to be offended. All you people that have parents that are Christians, you're going to be offended. All you people that are parents that have kids, you're going to be offended. All the people that have roommates, you're going to be offended. All the people that live in the city of Ottawa, you're going to be offended. I mean, it's universal. You're going to be offended. It's not if you get offended. It's when you get offended or sinned against or hurt. You know, it's a popular saying, you may have heard it, it's not what happens to you in life that's important, it's how you respond to what happens to you in life that's important. You know, you don't have any control over what happens to you in life, but you have a lot of control of how you're going to respond to what happens to you in life. So, it's impossible. Offenses are going to come. And the Lord, he gives us this roadmap of what to do when someone sins against us. And there's these three steps. They're successive. You can't go to step two unless you did step one. I've tried it. You can't go to step three without step one and step two. Tried that one too. It doesn't work. You have to do the steps in the order. And sometimes if you're like me, you do the same step multiple times until you get it right. Nobody's laughing. My wife's not even laughing. She's like, oh yeah, that's true. It's true. No, what are the steps? Here's the steps. First, rebuke them privately. Second, Add a couple witnesses. Third, tell the church. It's pretty simple. Let's talk about them. First, rebuke them privately. This is hard. I don't know any way around how hard that is. It's hard. I'll tell you why it's hard for me. This is why it's hard for me. Well, just full disclosure. I like it when people like me. I don't like it when people don't like me. So I avoid people not liking me. It's like my dad said, go where you're celebrated, not where you're tolerated. That's totally me, you know? And so, you know, something happens and I don't want to talk about it because I don't like the way that I feel about it when I talk about it. I don't even want to think about it because I don't like the way that I feel when I think about it. And I certainly don't want to go talk to the person that did it or said it because then I'm going to feel it and I'm going to start getting nervous and anxious. And what happens if they just turn me away again and just reject me and say, you're an idiot. I can't believe you're even, you know, what's wrong with you? So this is hard. This is very hard to like get yourself, you know, in that place where you're like, okay, I'm going to bring this up and I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be bad, you know, kind of thing. I'm going to get a big bag of chocolate covered almonds after this, you know, kind of, yeah, that's kind of your thing after that. So that's why it's hard for me. I know other people and rebuking somebody privately is not hard for them at all. Because the anger and the rage just takes over and it's like, boom, you, you know, kind of thing. And you're, you know, kind of deal. My issue is people pleasing. That person that is fueled by anger and rage in the private rebuking, their problem is self-pleasing. Both are wrong. Because neither will win the brother. What we need to be is Jesus-pleasing. Well, what's that? What's that? Well, Jesus-pleasing is to gain your brother. Well, how do I do that? Well, you got to get him to listen to you. Well, how do I do that? The only way that I know that you can do that is to speak the truth in love. So the only time I've ever been successful at step one is when I have forgiven the person before I've talked to them. What? Yeah. You mean before they even ask, before they even address the situation, before you even get to the resolution, you gotta, I can't even get to step one without forgiving. You gotta choose to forgive. The only way I can do that is when my heart is settled, it's at peace, and I have love for the person that offended me. You have to choose to forgive. We cannot avoid talking about forgiveness. That's why these two are so connected. They're connected together. Notice that when we don't forgive, Jesus says it's us that end up being tortured. In those counseling sessions years ago, as I would talk about what had happened to me as a kid, as I would talk and I would bring those things back up, it would take hours for me with vigorous activity to calm down. There was like a furnace burning on the inside of me, and mentioning some of those things, referring to some of those things, thinking about some of those things, speaking some of those things out loud was like taking the cap off that furnace, and it would just, and it would take a long time to calm down. I hated feeling like that. I was a tortured young man. Anytime I thought about it, anytime I discussed it, it was as real and as fresh as if it had just happened. And it was 10 years before, 12 years before. But it was fresh. It was fresh. In that year, because it was about a year process, In that year, to say that I struggled with suicidal thoughts is a polite way of saying that I was overcome with urges to jerk the steering wheel of the car, to break the guardrail, and to go over the bridge and just end it all. Every bridge. One night, I lost touch with reality. My emotions were so unpredictable, up, down, it was so unpredictable. And one night, I lost touch with reality. I lost the, in my thinking process, I no longer had any calculation of consequences to any actions. This is a very dangerous place for somebody when they lose that kind of touch with reality. And at one point, I ended up in the fetal position in a pastor's office. My parents and the pastor were in the other room, and they were discussing my options, including whether or not I was going to go for observation at the mental health hospital there in Clearwater. I was a tortured soul, tortured young man. Forgiveness, as I learned that year, is never a feeling. It is always a choice, and it is a determined choice. Listen, the offender never deserves forgiveness. The offender never will deserve forgiveness. It is a determined choice. Because as I make the choice to forgive, I have to keep making that choice over and over and over and over again. It's not like you say just one time and okay, that's it, now I'm going to be okay. No, no, no. It is, I'm going to choose to forgive, and then this is my experience. I have to revisit that decision over and over and over again over the coming hours, over the coming days, over coming weeks, and just say, no, no, I have chosen to forgive. I am forgiving. I have forgiven. Forgiveness, of course, comes from God. Paul told the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. What does that mean? It means that we forgive before they ask. Some people are under this mistaken notion that they have to ask in order for me to forgive. And so until they ask, I can sit there and I can harbor the resentment or the bitterness or the unforgiveness to them. And that's not the way that Jesus did it. In fact, you remember on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them for they what? Know not what they do. He forgave us before we asked. Now, when we ask, that forgiveness is applied to the relationship. But until then, it's available, but it's not been applied. The relationship has not been restored. And what does he do? Well, he rebukes us privately, doesn't he? There's that conviction of sin privately, doesn't he? It's the same with our relationships with each other. We forgive before they ask so that our hearts settle. So whether they ask or they don't ask, whether the relationship is mended or not mended, our hearts are at peace, they're full of love, and praise God, I'm not being tortured. It also means that I can draw on Christ's forgiveness. Here's what I mean. Jesus paid the price for all sin on the cross. He paid the price for my sin, and he paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for my sin, past, present, future. He paid the price for your sin, past, present, and future. All sin was forgiven on the cross. So here's what God does with your and my sin. He takes our debt of sin, what we owe him, and he applies it to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? So that he now is able to forgive us. How did he do that? Well, he took what we had done and he put it on Jesus. It's an accounting term. He reckoned it. He took it from one account and put it in another account. Here's where it's going to come from. This is the same thing that we do when we forgive each other. Listen, you can't get a childhood back. You can't get the most productive years of your life back. There are some things that you will never be able to get back from another human being, especially if they have no acknowledgement of all of what they've done. You're never going to get that back. So where are you going to get it from? You can't forgive. Why? Because you don't have it. So this is what I learned. I learned that I could take the debt of my offender who will never be able to repay it. In some cases, never even be able to acknowledge it. And I can put that debt on Jesus Christ. That means every time I think about that person and I think about what I'm owed, I think about what's been taken from me, I think about what I'm missing, I think about what I missed out on, I can stop thinking about that person and I can turn my attention towards the Lord Jesus, who is able to meet all those things and to do all those things. This person will never be able to do it anyway. Do you guys understand that? Do you see that? This actually gives you hope. One example. I had a guy that I worked for. I've given this example before, but it's helpful to remember. I had a guy that I worked for that wrote me a check. It was a commission check on some work that I'd done. And he wrote me a check, smiled at me, gave it to me. I took it from his head. I said, thank you. And then I got in my car. And back in those days, you could do this. I drove directly to his bank, to the where the check came from. I drove directly. You can't do this in Canada, but in the US you could do this. Yeah, I drove directly to his bank. I handed it to the teller along with my ID, and I said, I would like the cash, please. Because it says, paid to the order of Andy Fuller. I think it was about $5,000. I need the money. The bank teller looked at me and said, oh, I'm sorry, I cannot cash this check because the guy just called and put a stop payment on it. Oh, $5,000 might not be a lot of money for you. But for me, that's a couple months. And, you know, but where are you going to get it from? How do you forgive? You know what I did was I said, Lord, I know what's going to happen if I don't forgive. I already know that. I don't want to go down that road. Not at all. I'm going to choose to forgive this person. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to deal with the situation. I'm going to deal with the situation, but I'm going to deal with it from a forgiven heart, from a heart with love. I'm going to forgive the person. And praise God, my life is not dependent on that guy and his money. My life is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ because I gave it to him and he's going to be sufficient. It was glorious to see the way the Lord worked out that situation. And we saw miracles in that particular situation as we just trust the Lord. And I transfer the debt. Lord, that guy can't pay it. Lord, would you take the debt? That's his sin. And I watched the Lord provide for us over that next 6 weeks or so. And then I watched that guy almost lose his business. It was wild too, because about 4 years later, I started to work for one of his main suppliers, actually his only supplier. And I went on a sales call to him with one of the other reps, and boy, you should have seen his face when I walked in the door. And he was having credit problems, and so all I had to do was just say what had happened to me, and you know, it was done. He offered me a cigar. It was, he bought lunch. It was great. But I had no unforgiveness in my heart towards him. You know, I had a lot of compassion for him because of the way that he was running things. And I had a lot of compassion for his wife. Do you understand? You gotta transfer it to somebody else. That's the thing. Forgiveness doesn't mean that I'm just going to end up empty. No, forgiveness means that because of what Christ did, I can draw on Jesus Christ. I can draw on his payment for sin on the cross. And I can receive what was missing. You're thinking to yourself, you're like, Yeti, yeah, but that's impossible. Yeah. What is impossible for man is what? Is possible for God. So, forgiveness. We've got to forgive. And this, it's always hard. It's never easy. It's always a choice. But we've got to make that determined choice. And then the hope there is that the person is never going to make up anyway. And so we've got this opportunity as Christians to be able to draw on Jesus Christ. So sometimes though, you know, we forgive, We share with the person. You know, we do the best job we can. And they don't want to listen. I don't fault them for that. You don't get angry about that. You don't get frustrated about that. You don't get offended all over again about that. Why is that? Because I do the same thing to the Lord. He convicts my heart about something and I just ignore him. I don't want to think about that. He's in private, you know, beating the door down in my heart, and I'm going, not listening. And so then what does he do? Well, he brings a couple people in my life to help point it out. Right? Well, this is the same thing we do with somebody else. Listen, we pull a couple people into the conversation. And it's not to prove that we're right and they're wrong. That's not the heart. It's not the heart to go, hey, listen, you really messed me over and you got to make it up. No, that's not the heart. No, the point is to try to win the brother, to gain the brother. That's the point. We want him to have an opportunity to fix it before what? Before it goes public. You mean, Andy, you would threaten him? No. This is something that the Lord does. He says, what's done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. It's going to come out. You need to fix it. We're not trying to punish him. We're not threatening him. We're appealing to him out of love for him. Why? Because sin has consequences. What is the wages of sin? It's death. Actually, it would be an act of unforgiveness not to bring it up, not to talk about it, not to address it. It would be not an act of love, but it would be an act of my indifference to him to not point it out. I don't care if you get consumed by your sin. You're going to get what you deserve. That's unforgiveness. This has always been hard. Always been hard. My experience for me has always been hard. Always been difficult. Never looking forward to any of these kind of conversations. Never. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourself so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. My experience has been when I bring up stuff like this, generally speaking, the reason that I'm bringing it up is because I'm sensitive to that particular sin and that particular offense. Why? Because it's something I've also dealt with or am dealing with. And so there's a great humility that's there, or at least should be there in that. Each one of these steps requires effort. It requires work on our part to take it to the next step. And I think that's intentional. Why is that? Because there's just some stuff that's just not worth bringing up. You see, what do you mean? Well, we had a couple here years ago that had been married. And before they had kids, they had all this time to discuss stuff and to resolve issues and to, you know, just kind of flesh it out and get down to the bottom of it and, you know, get it all sorted out, right? And then they started having kids. And you know, kids kind of creep up on you, right? You have one and you're like, okay, we got that. And then you have two and you're like, okay, I'm drowning. And then number three, you're like, I'm and that's kind of what happened to them. They hit three and one of them was a special kid. And it's just haywire, right? And they were like, our marriage is suffering. Why is your marriage suffering? Because we can no longer discuss anything. We can't get down to the bottom of it. We can't resolve it. It's like, I need to talk about this, but I think we need to sleep more than, you know, talk about this. And so, you know, what happened to these guys is that they just had to become very good at just forgiving one another, being gracious to one another, and just dropping all the small stuff and going for the big stuff and learning how to communicate in love. Why is that? Because the kid is crying at 5 a.m. It's nonstop, you know, and it just kind of trains you in that way. Listen, you've got to forgive. If you don't forgive, then you just sit and stew, and then it festers, and then it's ugly and no fun. You see, Andy, what about church discipline? We've had to do church discipline here. I don't want to ever do it again. It's still ongoing. It was like 7 or 8 years ago, and it's still ongoing. It's work. It's work. And it's super, super sad. Super sad. Necessary. I'm not going to back down from it. Not going to back down from it. Necessary. But man, is it heartbreaking. Man, is it heartbreaking. Most of the time, what happens in these kinds of situations is the people that are caught in the sin, they just end up leaving on their own. And in some cases, they badmouth us for a few years after they're gone and talk about how terrible we are and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I wish they would come and talk. Because it's obvious that they're offended. And sometimes the offense is just covering up the sin. If they came and talked to us, I hope that they would find a lot of love and a lot of understanding. But when they get offended, it's an impenetrable fortress. And the sad reality is that it ends in torture. Not for me, but for them. Super sad. Listen, church, we need to heed the words of Jesus here. Offenses are inevitable. They're going to come. How are you going to deal with them? Jesus has so graciously provided a way for us to love by giving us the ability to forgive and then a roadmap to reconcile. We really have no valid reason at all to continue to be bitter, to harbor unforgiveness, to be locked in a tortured cell where the key is on the inside. We need to forgive, and we need to speak the truth in love. The person that offended me and it ended up in that counseling office has never been able to acknowledge what happened. But because of the Lord working through this particular passage, working in my heart, bringing people to help and to teach and to listen, and examples of others, man, I was able to find the way out of that jail cell through forgiving. The counselor told me, he said, Andy, you'll know that the cycle is complete when you see that person and your heart's full of love, and if it was appropriate, you would hug them and tell them you love them, and you'd mean it from everything on the inside of you. That's forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that we would put ourselves in that position where we would be hurt again or that we would trust that person again. No. But that does mean that we would love them and be praying for them, praying that God blesses them. In the AA community, they encourage the people, when it comes to forgiveness, to pray for your offender every day. Every time that anger, every time that resentment comes up in your heart, that unforgiveness comes up in your heart, that's your clue. Now's my time to pray for them and to ask God to bless them and to encourage them. I just want to tell you right now, there's a lot of people I pray for regularly. For their benefit and for mine. Most important thing about me in my marriage and in my family is that my heart doesn't have any guilt, any shame, any resentment, any unforgiveness in it. Keep that thing clean. Keep that thing clean. This is inevitable. It's going to happen. Going to happen. Going to happen. What happens in churches oftentimes is that we stop forgiving or we don't forgive, and it kind of gets bunched up. And then you got the furnace going. And you're like, oh. Now, listen, some of you may need to do what I did, and you may need to talk to a Christian counselor, somebody that's a professional and can ask the right questions and kind of help you down that road to kind of processing some of the things that have happened to you so that you can come back to that place of love. You can receive Christ's forgiveness, his love, his payment for sin on the cross. You can receive and apply it to your heart and then be able to be a channel of love to this particular person. You may need to do that, and you should do that. Why is that? For the rest of us. because you're miserable to be around. That's why. We're sitting forgiving you all the time, you know, because you got to take care of your junk. You know, we're bearing your burden, man. Pick up your backpack, you know, kind of thing. So this is not something that I'm joking, but this is part of the road of being a Christian. It's part of being mature. And listen, it doesn't get easier, but it does get quicker. There's an art to forgiveness. And a mature Christian is somebody that is quick to forgive. And you say, oh, it's just little stuff. No. The further you go on with the Lord, the bigger the stuff is. That's maturity, right? It's a big difference between midget hockey and NHL hockey, isn't there? It's a big difference. One's immature, one's mature, right? So that's where we're headed. We're headed to maturity as a Christian, which means we're good at forgiving, very good at forgiving. And loving people. Listen, if they betrayed Jesus, they're going to betray you. And if he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, guess what you're going to be doing? You're going to be saying the same thing. Hopefully you'll be saying the same thing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, as a church, we want to continue to live in love and to walk in love and to be loving to one another, to be gracious with one another, to be kind with one another. Lord, to be truthful with one another. Father, some of us here this morning, we are actually encumbered with unforgiveness, bitterness and resentment. And we really do need to forgive. And Father, we feel so helpless in that. Don't know how to do it, don't know where to start, don't know where to begin. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, just even right now as I'm praying, would you come and comfort that person? Tell them that you know exactly how they feel. And the Lord, take them by the hand and lead them out into freedom. Father, would you make us the kind of people that are willing to receive a rebuke? I will listen before something escalates. Lord, would you make us the kind of people that are not angry? Lord, and are not people pleasers. People, Lord, that know you and love you, walking with you. Father, I want to pray for the marriages here today. There may be some conversations later on because of this. Lord, and I pray for your Holy Spirit to be a part of that, to bring wisdom, to bring truth, to bring grace, to bring forgiveness, to bring love. Lord, may love abound. May grace abound. May pride be resisted. Lord, may humility be accepted. Father, for some of us with roommates or with work relationships, neighbor relationships, family relationships, Lord, we need to get back to that place of love where we love that person, Lord, even above our own lives. Lord, love them like you did. And Lord Jesus, we are looking forward to your soon return when offenses will cease, righteousness will reign, goodness will prevail. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.